So the only thing that we're really sure of is death. That's about the only thing we're really sure of. In fact, George Bernard Shaw has remarked, the statistics on death have not changed. One out of one person dies. Doesn't change. Worldwide, there are at least 56,600,000 deaths every year. That works out to at least 4.7 million people dying every month. That means by the time today is over, 155,000 people will have died around the world. It's a lot of death. And we're part of it. No getting around it. And so we have to ask that question, is that all there is? Will this cycle ever end? Is that all we have to look forward to? Just the statistic? You died. There's your date born. There's your date you died. That's it. You just end up a statistic. Is that it? Visit any cemetery, and you cannot tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Maybe by a few things said on a tombstone, but other than that, you can't tell any difference. They lie side by side, 6 feet down. They're all grouped together, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, famous, infamous, churchgoers, non-believers. No difference. It all looks the same. Is death the end of the story? Is there anything that we can hang on to give us hope for something more? The answer is yes. It is in the living Word of God. We want to turn to that living Word because this Word today is going to give us some focus about something past death. And so I hope your Bible is open and you are ready to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. As we just continue, I don't choose the text. It chooses me. I'm just preaching through the book. So I just happen to be at this place today. And I think it's rather appropriate in light of what we've gone through the last couple of weeks that we think about these things. We have to think about these things. So the first point when we look at today's text is the certainty of a resurrected body. Look at verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Those first three words are so important. Now we know. Well, how do you know? See, there's a word in Greek, gnosis, which means to discover by experience or discover by research. So how do you know all this thing about death and after death? Through experience or research? Nope. You can research death till the cows come home. And when you're done, all you know is about cows. You know nothing about death. You can't learn anything about after death through research. Because no one has experienced past that and come back. We don't know. So how do we know? Well, Paul uses a different word here. It's the word for revelation. Now, it has been revealed. How do I know? And now it is revealed that. So it's important. This is fact, because God has revealed it to us. We know. We have been revelated to. What is it that goes beyond speculation and that is revelation? Well, he says, first of all, today, right now, you and I, we live in a tent. We know that if the earthly tent we live in, Paul was a tent maker on the side. He knew tents very well. He knew how to repair tents, dismantle, put together, add, do whatever needed to be done. Shepherds continually set up and dismantle their tents as they follow their herds. Now we know that tents are very limited. There's very little security with a tent. We know gnosis by experience. A little over 30 years ago, shortly after my wife and I were married, we were tenting quite a bit north of Edmonton. And at night, a man came to our tent. And there was a bunch of guys in a motorhome off to the side. And we did not know what they were up to, but they were up to no good. And they were all in their mid-30s. And all of a sudden, we could see a man crawling around the tent. And I opened the flap to see what was going on, and it was raining cats and dogs. And it was just a terrible night. And when I realized he was there, he took off. And I assured my wife, and I said, well, honey, you can sleep now. He's gone. Didn't take long. He was crawling around the tent, coming towards the opening again. And we just got out of there. And he took off. And it was raining like crazy. And when I opened the flap, he was gone. He ran off. And I told my wife, well, honey, he's gone now for sure. You can go back to sleep. Well, there is no way she was going to stay in that tent. Well, honey, I'm here. Didn't matter. Just, I am not staying in this tent. Okay, so we got out, got some of our stuff, and it's raining like crazy. It was a family camp out, so we went and knocked on the door of my in-laws in their camper, and they finally woke up, let us in, and they're going, why are you here? Why, you know, and so we're explaining, we're all in the huff, and we're afraid and excited and mad, and as we're trying to describe to our in-laws why we're there, we look at the window and he came back. And he hadn't realized that we had left the tent. He thought we were in there. There he was back there, crawling around the tent. We all held our breath as he opened it up and crawled in. And after that, my wife said, we are done tenting. There's no security. So I thought, well, we're going to get over this. And so we went to, I think we lived at Brooks at the time. And so we went to Cypress Hills. I thought, well, we'll take our tent. We'll get over it. You know how it is. When something happens, do it right away so you'll get over the fear. Well, there could be a leaf falling from a tree in Manitoba. She'd spring up. What is that? She was so edgy. There is no way she could sleep in a tent anymore. No way. So, okay. We never tented again. We graduated. We bought a tent trailer. Very secure. At least you could lock the door. If he crawled in through one end, we could slip out the other. There's always a back door somewhere in a tent trailer. So that felt more secure. Not totally. We did eventually end up with a 16-foot camper. That felt secure. All because we had a very scary experience, and we realized how vulnerable we were in a tent. That was back in the late 70s when stuff like that was happening in northern Alberta. I don't know if you remember. There was a number of campers being killed there a few years in camping. It was very scary, actually, tenting up north some years back. So there's little security in a tent. A tent also is not a very strong structure. And our son Ricky and his friends were camping at the Frenchman River Valley Gospel Jamboree, close to Frontier, Saskatchewan. And that Friday night, a storm blew in. And they woke up in the middle of the night, and it had just blown their tent flat. And they woke up the tent lying right on their faces. And they're trying to feel their way where the front part was to crawl out, and there was tents rolling along, and people had gotten out losing their tents, and the gospel was being spread like crazy in Saskatchewan as the papers and tents were just rolling. It's a horrible storm. And there's no security for a storm like that. So I think it is only appropriate that Paul would say our body is like a tent. There's not a whole lot to it. And the older a tent I become, the more this tent sags, wrinkles. In fact, I told my wife yesterday, I was looking at the dining room table, and I was looking at my hand, back of my hands, and I said, you know what, I don't recognize my own hands. They are so wrinkled by now, I can't believe those are my hands. Things are changing. My lower back aches all the time. I have back problems. I have arthritis. First, my name is Arthur, so of course I have arthritis. I have bad teeth. I grew up on a farm. Didn't really know the importance of brushing my teeth way back in the 50s. When I finally did get to a dentist, the very first time I went, I had 18 cavities. He can open my mouth, I'll tell you, I am a rich man. This last week, 350 million cells died in my body. If you will remember from last Sunday, it's a tent, that's all it is, folks, it's a tent. Maybe Paul also had something else in mind. You remember in the early history of the Israelites, as the people were called a people of God, God said, I will be in your presence. How was he present? He was present in a tent called the tabernacle. It's a very special place where the presence and the glory of God came. But as they moved to the new promised land and as Jerusalem was established as a capital, and finally Solomon built this permanent structure called the temple. And the tabernacle was just a temporary structure till the temple would be built. And Paul says, this is all very temporary. It's just like a tent. We live in a tent. Another point is this. We will one day trade in our tent for a building. It says here in verse 1, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. It's a building we're going to get. The Bible says if our tent is destroyed, the word literally means dismantled. Wow. When I die, I am packing up my gear. I'm going on. I'm dismantling. We're headed for something different. If we die, we have a building from God. Think about the difference between a tent and a building. Tents are temporary, they're flimsy, easily torn down, meant eventually to be replaced. Building is strong, built on a foundation. It's not meant to be moved. Someday, we will give up our tent and replace it with a building made by God. This one fact tells us something important about death. Death is not the end. Death is not reincarnation. Death is not evaporation. Death is not annihilation. Death is a trade-in. It's a trade-in. I trade in something flimsy and worn out for something awesome, strong, and permanent. Now, folks, when a cheap Mennonite like me can take an old, worn-out thing and trade it in for something new and the other party pays for it, I got a good deal going. And, folks, we will have the privilege one day of trading in our tent for something permanent and strong and eternal. God's going to pay for it. God's going to do it. Folks, that's what I call a fair trade. Man, at least it's good for me. And it's good for the Lord too. He is glorified when he does something like that. And we see his mercy and his love and His great power. Wow. Awesome. One day we will trade in our bodies for a new body. Look at the things that we learn about this. It's a building from God. Whoa. This isn't something that goes through another process. We know how a human body is developed. How long it takes before it is born. We know what to expect. It's either a boy or a girl. It'll look like mom or dad or a grandma or a grandpa or some great aunt or some cousin. There'll be some resemblance. And there are things that we look forward to because it's part of the human process. And there's things we anticipate that we think we will see. But this one's from God. And we don't have a clue what we're going to look like. It's going to be very, very different. It's from God. It's permanent. It's totally other than. It's very different from what we have now. It's eternal. We'll always have that new body. Always. But folks, eternity is a long time. After 100 billion years, I won't have one wrinkle. It will always be perfect. And it's in heaven. I will not have that body down here. I will have that body in heaven. And God is going to create that body so it's suitable to the ecology of heaven. Just as this body is perfectly suited for Earth's ecology. I fit perfectly into this environment. I was made for this environment. God will shape my new resurrected body so it is perfect for the conditions of heaven and eternity. No improvements. No note coming through the mail. Needed to come in for an upgrade. You've had 100,000 years. Come on in for an upgrade. Perfect for eternity in heaven. And so we see the certainty of the resurrection body. We know by revelation we're going to have a trade-in. A tent for a building. An earthly body for a new resurrected body. Second, we see the nature of the resurrection body. Verses 2 to 4. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Here, Paul makes a switch. And he goes from construction imagery in verse 1 to clothing imagery in verse 2 and 4. We don't know why he makes the switch. If this was a paper in English, he would flunk. He didn't do it right. You don't start with an imagery and suddenly switch imagery. You have to follow through. But he gets away with it. He's just trying to prove a point. He's trying to grasp different ways to explain to us what it is that's going to happen. He says it's like being clothed with a new dwelling. And the word clothed is a very unusual Greek verb that means clothed upon over. Very unique way to try to describe what's going to happen to us. It's like that overcoat that you put on that covers you all. And what Paul is saying is this. We don't want our clothing taken off. We actually don't want to die and experience all this decay. He says, we'd rather that Jesus would descend from heaven, do a complete makeover of our body, and just rapture us and take us to be with the Lord. And have that time where I go from this body, I'm overclothed with a new body, total makeover, total change, and ta-da! I don't even have to experience the time I'm in between bodies. I go right from here. Jesus comes. Bang. I get changed. He takes me to heaven. And immediately, I have that trade-in No time lapse. No time lapse. In other words, we're not looking for death. We're listening for the shout. We always think, well, I guess I'm going to have to die and have to wait for that resurrection day. Well, we can also just pray for that day. And it could be, folks, the way things are happening in this world, Jesus may be coming soon. And we could be, of the last 2,000 years, we could be the last generation where Jesus will come back. And we will experience that shout. And He'll come back. And He will immediately take us to Himself. We will experience that complete makeover in an instant without going through death. He says, that's what I'm aiming for. That's what I want. Don't know if that's exactly the process, but that's what we're aiming for. A total immediate makeover that God's going to do. And Paul talks about it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Listen, I'll tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There's coming that day. There's coming that day when the Lord will come. Those who are still alive will be changed and caught up to be with Him in heaven. And so we groan for that day. You know, we groan for lots of reasons. I had the flu Thursday. And it hit hard. It hit in about 10 seconds. I was in my office about 10 o'clock. I think Linda was working around here somewhere. And just out of nowhere, it hit me. And I just grabbed my keys and went home. Whoa! Then I didn't even know I was gone. I just disappeared. She probably thought I was raptured. But anyway. All day I groaned. I had the flu. And I groaned. Felt sorry for myself. And I groaned. The Bible says we groan. Meanwhile, we groan longing to be clothed. And the resurrection body is the answer to our groaning. It's the answer to our groaning. I groaned because I had the flu. And I didn't realize how biblical I was. I was biblical all day groaning. Oh, I wish I felt better. Really, what my spirit was longing for, saying, oh, I wish I had a new resurrection body. I would never, ever experience something like this again. We groan because of broken dreams. We groan because we live in a messed up world. We look for a better place, a better day, a better body. No more cancer. My mother died a horrible death, Lou Gehrig's disease. Not a pretty thing to go through. There's some real brokenness in our world. We hurt. When the Bible says we groan, the word means to sigh, to murmur. In fact, it means to feel inward grief. And sometimes it takes a little few knocks in life for us to realize, you know what? There's something better out there. Now, quite frankly, if I were to ask my youngest son, are you groaning? He'd probably say not. He's very young, healthy. Getting married this spring. He's got the world ahead of him, you know. But you get a few years, you get a few aches and pains, you get a few knocks in life, and pretty soon you start to grow. You realize, you know what? There's something better out there. There's something better. And I would venture to say there's probably a few people in this room who are groaning. Say, you know, I wish life was better. I wish life was better. Can you imagine kids waking up one day, they don't have to go to school because they're in heaven? Do you know how much groaning there is on a Monday morning? Oh my goodness. Come on, kid, get up. School starts in half an hour. You're still in bed. Do I have to? Come on, honey, get up. You're late for work. Oh, do I have to? We groan. We groan because we can't bear to face another day because some of the brokenness we live with. Folks, there's some serious groaning out there. And we groan for something better. And a resurrection body is the answer to our groanings. We long for something better. And our resurrection body is like putting on a new overcoat to be clothed over upon. We're looking for that day. Looking for that day when we will just have a complete makeover. Our groaning looks to the resurrection, to the rapture, when we'll experience our resurrection bodies. Verse 3, it says, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Now I know this almost sounds discouraging. You say, well, you mean I'll just sort of be in heaven naked? Well, naked isn't a good word. We'll be in heaven unclothed. Our spirit will be perfect. It will be awesome. There will be no groaning. It'll be perfect. We will have perfect communion with each other and with the Lord. Life will be great. But to be with the Lord without our resurrection bodies leaves us just a little incomplete. As God's creation, we were meant to be complete, body, soul, and spirit. So let me say this. To be in heaven without a body is better than to be on earth with a body. There's no groaning. We are perfect. No pain, no disappointment, no wrinkles, no cavities, no hardships. Perfect communion with Jesus. It's going to be awesome. It's better to be there than to be here. And it'll be best when we are united with our bodies again. That will be then totally, completely complete. When we experience that resurrection morning. We're looking for that. And I think what Paul is emphasizing, and it's not about whether or not we want to go to heaven. Of course we want to go to heaven. But he's answering the question, what about the body? Paul says, you're getting a new one. It'll take a little time. It may not take a lot of time. Depends how close you are to a rapture day. But you will be complete with a body again. A permanent, heavenly dwelling, a resurrected body. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed. That dismantling is hard. There's nothing pretty about death. Nothing pretty. On the other hand, it is the process we have to go through. If we long to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And so we are looking for the complete makeover. So that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And so we have the certainty of the resurrection body. We know. We have the nature of the resurrection body. It's a huge trade-in for something eternal in the heavens. A body, a dwelling, a permanent fixture, always with you forever. Never needs to be tweaked. Always perfect. For thirdly, we have the guarantee of the resurrection body. Verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. In other words, we were made for something better than this. It is God who has made this. The best days in the Bahamas, and folks, I've never been in the Bahamas, I've never been in Hawaii, but I do know, because I don't have to go to find out. I do know, I'm convinced. The best days in the Bahamas don't come close to any day in heaven. I was made for something better than Hawaii or the Bahamas. I was made for even something better. God made us for something better than this. Yes, Woody Allen says, what you see is what you get. The Apostle Paul says, No, I'm made for a new relationship with God. I am made for a new life. I am made for a new body to come. A body with an eternal purpose. So we're made for something better. But also, God has guaranteed our future resurrection. You take a bag lunch, sit at a cemetery, and just watch. People keep getting buried, and nobody comes back. Nobody. In fact, word has it that the last resurrection took place 2,000 years ago. It's pretty consistent. Nobody's coming back. Everybody's staying. So how do we know what we're talking about is true? Well, we could take time, look at verses, I don't have time, but just to say that, okay, he raised his own son. And if God would not leave his own son in the grave, he will not abandon those who trust in his son. And I don't have time to develop that. I just have to go to what we have in verse 5. That's all we have time for right now. But secondly, he gave us his Holy Spirit as a sacred deposit. Look at verse 5. Is God who's made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The word deposit means a down payment. Now, we all know what a down payment is, what it does. You enter into an agreement. And here's my down payment to the bank, and I am guaranteeing I will continue to follow through with my payments till we're done. And without a down payment, the bank won't even look at me. Folks, without a down payment, God's not going to look at you. The beautiful thing is you put your trust in Jesus, he'll put his own down payment in. He gives you his Spirit. He breathes his own self into you, his Spirit. He says, that's my guarantee. That's my deposit. That's my guarantee. I'm going to come back and finish the job and give you a new resurrected body. We are guaranteed, if you put your trust in Jesus and his Spirit comes to live in you, that is his guarantee. That's his down payment saying, well, this is my start. I'm going to finish it. It'll be end up with a perfect spirit and a perfect body. God signed on the dotted line, and this is what God said to me. I will raise Art Hildebrand from the dead. And I will give him a new resurrected body because he has put his faith and his trust in my Son, Jesus Christ. And I have made a deposit in his life. I have breathed my Spirit into his body, into his Spirit. That is my guarantee. I will finish what I started. I gave my down payment, guarantee, finish the job one day. The Spirit will be perfect, will be perfected in heaven, and one day we'll have a new resurrected body. God will finish what he started. He guarantees it. And we start with him. So I have some closing thoughts on today's subject. It doesn't even touch what life is like in heaven. This is just about the fact that we will have a new resurrected body and the process through which we will go. And then next Sunday, we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ, the following verses, and just find out what's going to happen when we stand before him. But I have six thoughts in closing. One is this. Our future is secure. It's as good as done. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank because you've got the down payment as a guarantee. You are guaranteed a new body if you have made Jesus your Lord. Secondly, today's teaching should challenge the way people think about death. You know the old cliche. We think we're going from the land of the living to the land of the dying. That's not true. We're going from the land of the dying. Just remember, 50 million cells a day. We're going from the land of the dying to the land of the living. There's death all around. When we go, we're going where there is no death. We're going to the land of the living. So thirdly, we should embrace this process. There's only one way we will experience this overcoat, this makeover of a new resurrected body. So here's my question. What is required for our resurrection? Answer, you have to die first. You can't resurrect that didn't die. So you have to embrace the process. We have basically no escape. There's been no escape for 2,000 years, folks. No death, no resurrection. That is the process God has ordained. That's the way life is. Having said that, I have to quickly go to number four, because a few will experience an exception to this, to death. And it's okay to pray for that exception. Because Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, "Behold, I am coming quickly." And then John the writer quickly, immediately afterwards, adds his own words and says, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." If Jesus would come, we wouldn't have to go through all this dismantling. We wouldn't have to go through all this process. We wouldn't have to die. And have to wait for that resurrection day. Oh, we long to be with Jesus. Perfect. Wonderful communion. Words can't describe what it will be like. There's one little extra detail that will happen yet. It's giving us that new resurrection body. And if we happen to be alive when the rapture takes place, there's no between time. We go from this tent to the permanent building immediately. And the way things are looking, we could be that generation. We could be. It is possible. We can pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." Fifthly, our transition to complete wholeness is not complete without a resurrection body. When we die and get to heaven, there's one small detail yet to be done. When we die and go to heaven, there's one small detail that hasn't been done. That is getting that eternal body. We go there in our spirit. We're complete. Life is awesome. It's great. One small detail yet. And that resurrection day comes. We'll go down with him to get a new resurrected body as well. Now this teaching is important because back in the culture, back in the day when this Bible was written, 2,000 years ago, in the Greek culture, there was a dualistic philosophy, and that philosophy was this: matter is evil, spirit is good. And this dualistic philosophy had entered the Corinthian church. And so Paul had to write 1 Corinthians 15. He had to write 2 Corinthians 5 and remind us that that teaching is wrong. Matter is not evil. See, the Greek philosophy said flesh holds you back. Your body is your problem. If you die and are released from your body, then your spirit is free to float into infinity and be absorbed into the infinite. And you'll be free. And your body won't hold you back from being free in the spirit world. And people long just to be joined into the spirit world and not be held back by our fleshly limitations. And there are all kinds of writers, both Greek and some Roman, who apologized for being in the flesh. They said it's like being in a tomb, in a casket. The body is the problem. If we could just get rid of the body and just enter into the spirit world. Ah, finally, a universe with no limitations, and we'll be free. You know what the Apostle Paul said? Wrong. That's not true. The Greeks were right in saying there's something wrong with the body. But it's not the fact that we have a body. It's that we have a broken body. God gave us a body. There's a reason to have a body. And so if there's a problem, the solution isn't, well, then let's not have a body. No, the solution is, then let's have a resurrected body. God knew what He was doing. He made us so that we are body, soul, and spirit. So we look forward to that true solution when one day God will give us this huge trade-in, a building for our tent, a resurrected body. That's why we have 1 Thessalonians 4. One day we will come down with Him. If we have died, we're with Jesus. One day in that resurrection day, we will come with Him and experience the trade-in and receive our resurrection body. We're looking for being that complete wholeness in Christ. Every detail being taken care of by God. We were made to be in a body for eternity. You know, as I studied the Scripture, it just made me realize how important Resurrection Day is. We were made to have that body. That's one little minor detail that God will add after we're in heaven, before the rapture. But it's all there. God has not left out anything. One last thought, and we're done. Are you homesick to be with Jesus? Are you homesick to be with Jesus? Right now, my communication with the Lord, I have two ways that I can communicate with the Lord, and He communicates with me, through letters and through phone calls. Did you know that? I communicate with the Lord with letters and phone calls. Here's the letter. And this is the phone call. My prayers. We have grandchildren in Ontario. And we communicate daily through email and through phone. Practically every morning, the phone rings. Our four-year-old granddaughter is on the call. Hi, Grandpa. Hi, Grandma. It's awesome. But folks, it's not enough. I am looking forward to June when they come back. And we can communicate in one another's presence together. Oh, it's great to communicate. Awesome. Every day. Every day. I communicate with the Lord. But you know what? I'd rather be with Him in person. Be a whole lot better. There is a day coming. What a day, glorious day that will be. I'm homesick for my new place. I'm homesick to be where I was created to be. I'm homesick for my spirit to be made perfect in His presence. And I'm homesick for the new body that God will give me, that will be with me for all eternity. So the question is this. Do I love Jesus enough to be homesick with Him? Do I have His Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a down payment? And therefore I yearn for the rest of the payments. Am I homesick to be with Jesus? If you were to die today, or if Jesus were to come, would you be ready to meet Him? Are you groaning? Are you longing for Him? Because only those who groan and long, and only those who have received Jesus and have His down payment, they are the only ones who will be received into His presence, will be perfected before the throne of grace, will receive their new resurrection body. They are the only ones. Are you groaning? Are you longing? Is it well with your soul? This is the time to get right. This is the time to be ready for what God wants to do in my life. We want to close by singing that old hymn that I love so much. And it just reminds us, we could have those words, please. It is well with my soul. And when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou'st taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. I hope you can say it is well with my soul. And as we sing this song, and if your soul isn't well, we're going to pray. We'll give you an opportunity to get right with God so that you can be homesick for Jesus. Let's stand and together. We just want to sing this song and affirm our walk with the Lord and our trust in Him.